Okay, so ladies, I want you to know how amazing it is the way the Lord works when retreat is being planned. So we had a theme, decided who was going to do what topic, and then we just kind of, we go for it. We didn't get together and do like a speaker writing session. We knew what each other was doing, but we did not know the details, but God did. He just is building on each teaching. As Lorraine said, Victoria built her up. Lorraine has kind of set me up, and then I pray all three of us are setting up for tomorrow when Jenna speaks. You may hear some repeating of ideas or verses that are being shared, but I want you to know this is exactly what the Lord wants us to tell you. So if you hear those, perk your ears up a little bit because he might want you to hear it. So now Victoria wore those adorable overalls that she gardens in. I decided not to wear my garden clothes because one, they're smelly, stinky, and you would be looking at me in either like yoga pants and a tank top with my cowboy boots or sandals, so it just wasn't gonna fit very well. You'd be a little distracted and wouldn't pay attention to the message. Okay, so from my potted gardens to a full scale to even one pot of herbs, where are my gardeners in the room tonight? Okay. Well, some of you did not raise your hands, and you may not consider yourself a gardener, but let me tell you something. We are all gardeners in this room tonight and from here on forward. You may not have a green thumb in growing flowers or vegetables, but we all have a green thumb in planting our seeds of faith, and we all have the chance and the privilege to grow in the Lord and to bloom abundantly. We just need to water the seeds we've planted, and that's what we're going to focus on tonight. We are going to do that with watering our seeds with prayer, specifically through the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to pray in just a minute, but I would like you to turn to Matthew 6, 9 to 13. We are going to read the Lord's Prayer together, and I'd like you to stand while you do it, please. Now that you're all comfy and cozy and in your seats and have everything in your lap, I'm going to make you stand. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, precious Father, your name is great, and you are the only one we want to praise tonight. You've given us a beautiful kingdom to grow in, to till the soil, to plant the seeds and now water our souls. And we get to enjoy that abundant harvest, Lord. We pray your will in each of our lives, that you will do a mighty work in our hearts tonight. We thank you for the provision to bring these ladies up here on this mountain to meet you this weekend. And may you pull the weeds of sin from our hearts, forgive us, and secure us in you. For you are good, Lord. You are our Jehovah. All glory to you tonight. Amen. All right, you could be seated. So the definition of a garden is a small piece of ground used to grow vegetables, fruit, herbs, and flowers. And the basic qualification of a garden is that it just needs to be a piece of ground. So I am a garden, you are a garden, and we are a garden. We are a piece of ground used to grow. I have lots of slides tonight, so just, I'm gonna cue those guys back there. Okay, the first one, this is my happy place. This is my quiet place. This is a place of toil, of labor, of sweat and tears, but it's a place of joy. Go ahead to the next one. This is my garden. So I actually wore the same shirt just in the picture, so it would look pretty, but I usually am in not so pretty clothes. This is one of the places that I go to be with the Lord in prayer. So I am inviting you to come in the garden with me as we look at what it means to water with prayer. Gardening is one of my favorite pastimes. When the warm weather starts to creep into the skies after months and months of bitter cold, snow, and bundles of clothes on, I get excited. It means that new life is coming, green is coming, smells are coming, color is coming, and homegrown food is coming. But this does not happen on its own. There is work to be done, lots and lots of prep work to transform the dirt and weeds to that abundant harvest. As Victoria shared, we are to cultivate our ground, our hearts, and our minds to prepare and loosen and dig up those dead things. And we need to improve the soil and cultivate our hearts. And then Lorraine shared on planting, planting our seed of love. We don't just drop those on the hard ground and hope that they take root, but we make the soil rich to accept those seeds and give them the best place to start. So as we begin to study the words of Romans 12:2, which I'm gonna focus mostly on that one tonight, this is part of our theme verse, but we see that big word transform. Our faith and our prayer walk can grow exceedingly and abundantly and bigger than you ever thought it could when we continue to water it. You might just be surprised how strong your prayer life really makes you and how tall and proud you are to shine your face to the sun, S-O-N. Just like these mammoth sunflowers that we grew in our garden one year, we watered and they grew and grew and grew. They were over 10 feet tall. Okay, they had strong, big, big roots, and we got lots of sunflower seeds from them, but they always pointed to the sun. They knew where their strength was coming from, as can we as we grow in prayer. Our face will be turned to the sun, again, S-O-N, and he will bring light upon our face, hold us strong, and continue to grow us. We will be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 3:18, which says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." But none of these seeds will grow well in our gardens, if at all, without water. Water is an essential part of a seed's growth. Water is an essential part of a plant's life. And there are three critical functions of water in plants. So those of you who love science, we're going to take a little step into science class. And I have a picture just so we have a visual, because I am like that. Photosynthesis is the first thing. This is where plants will produce food for healthy growth. The plants are converting light into energy. The plants transform water, also sunlight and carbon dioxide, into oxygen and simple sugars that the plant will use as food. Secondly, we have transpiration. I practice and it just doesn't want to come out. But plants sweat, if you did not know that. But this is how it cools the plant, so it keeps the temperature in balance. Transpiration is the process of water moving through a plant and evaporating from its parts, such as leaves, stems, and flowers. And then finally, we have nutrient distribution. This is vital for growth and development. There is a sap, which is a dilute solution of mineral nutrients in the water that moves across the root tissue from cell to cell and up through the pipework of the plant stems. And these mineral nutrients are then delivered to the plant tissues for processing. So for our gardens to be fruitful, water is absolutely essential for growth. So Lindsay sang this beautiful song this morning called Flowers. So Lindsay actually sent that song to me months ago. And she's like, "Hey, I'm thinking about doing this for a retreat." So I opened the song and I started to listen to it. And ladies, I bawled my eyes out. Okay. Lindsay had no idea how the Lord was going to use her to pick that song to speak into my life. I would play that song often while I was in the garden. And our Lord is faithful. And the end of those lyrics says, I will bring it up in a grateful prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for keeping me there. You know just what I need, and you've planted seeds. Because you're a good God and a real good plan. And you hold my world in a watering can. So I can have peace, because flowers grow in the valley. So again, he is faithful. And this next picture is a picture of my flowers that I would look at in my little valley of the garden to show he is working in my life. So as we hear those verses of that song, we think of watering cans, and they have many purposes. One of them simply is to, obviously, water plants. And they are a popular tool for gardeners and plant owners because they allow just the precise amount of watering, and they're easy to use. They are ideal for plants that need just a moderate amount of water, or for plants that are sensitive to wet leaves because you can direct the water straight to the soil. Watering cans also help us ensure that each plant gets the right amount of water without being overwatered or underwatered, which can lead to stress and stunted growth. Without that water coming out just right, plants will not get the nutrients they need, and they will begin to wither and slowly die. Our Lord holds our entire world in His watering can. He knows how to control that water, and He speaks directly to our souls. He ensures that we get just the right amount of water that we need, and this happens through prayer. Prayer is an essential part of our walk to really grow. Prayer is what makes the heart and mind connect with our Lord. This is the first step we take when we accept the Lord into our lives, when we say that prayer to Him. But for sadly many of us, this becomes a step in our walk that gets neglected. It gets underwatered, and our seeds tend to grow very slow or not at all. This leaves us withered because we have not talked to our Holy Father. Prayer is the way we communicate with our Creator, with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's instant and always available. It's for us to communicate with God and God to communicate with us. When we are praying to the Father who truly and deeply loves us. As we pray and spend time with the Lord, this is where our true joy is found. But prayer is also an adventure that I hope you will fall in love with. So Mike McIntosh, from his book, Falling in Love with Prayer, which I highly recommend, says that isn't it interesting that it is our choice whether we to establish that link between us and God and between God and us. We can decide to speak with God and to hear Him or to reject any dialogue with Him. It is our choice. So what will you choose today? Will you start that dialogue and fall in love with prayer and water your garden? Or will you reject it and wither away? Prayer is our foundation, and with this foundation, we should have the desire, the opportunity, and the privilege to pray to our Lord. Richard Foster says, real prayer comes not from gritting our teeth, but from falling in love. And when we fall in love with prayer, guess what? You're going to fall in love with God. So we can raise our hands just within this group of which category you might fall into. Don't worry, I'm not going to make you raise your hands, but just listen and see. So number one, you pray a little or not at all because prayer feels more like an obligation or a duty to check off. Number two, you pray regularly, but you find the process tedious and tiresome. Or number three, you are in love with prayer and you are in an intimate relationship with the Lord. My prayer for you is that your seeds will grow and that your prayers, with your prayers, and that you will be able to identify with that number three. But I'll be honest, I've been in categories one and two most of my life. I found it hard to pray, to really draw near and to really and truly feel that the Lord was hearing me. I felt what probably many of you are feeling right now. But I'm a work in progress and so are you. I have grown in this area, and I am falling in love with prayer, and I know how much better it gets than to be in that one and two spot. And the Bible is crystal clear on the importance of prayer. There are more than 650 recorded prayers in God's Word, and more than 450 answers to prayer, but that's not including the entire book of Psalms, which is essentially a prayer book. So tonight, our first part of our teaching, we are going to look at the three P's of prayer. The first P is privilege. Why is it a privilege to pray? So prayer is a privilege because there is safety abiding in the presence of God. We have a secret place to meet Him. Psalm 91, 1 and 2 says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. From Phil Wickham's song, The Secret Place, he sings, better is a moment that I spend with you than a million other days away. I'm running, I'm running, I'm running to the secret place. Sir Isaac Newton, he was that brilliant science pioneer. I can never be anywhere close to that. But he said that he could look through a telescope and see millions and millions and millions of miles into space. But then he added, but when I lay that telescope aside and I go into my room and I shut the door and get on my knees nearest prayer, I see more of heaven and feel closer to the Lord than if I were assisted by all the telescopes on the earth. Prayer brings us to the heart of God, right into the throne room of heaven, ladies. Prayer brings spiritual growth, just like watering the garden brings physical growth. But growth isn't going to happen without putting something into it. And as we continue to pray, it brings a continual, ongoing maturity in faith. So keep praying, because you will keep growing. Brennan Manning wrote, whatever else it may be, prayer is first and foremost an act of love. Before any pragmatic, utilitarian, or altruistic motivations, prayer is born of a desire to be with Jesus. His incomparable wisdom, compelling beauty, irresistible goodness, and unrestricted love lure us into the quiet of our hearts where He dwells. To really love someone implies a natural longing for presence and intimate communion. Prayer equals staying close to the Lord and letting Him grow us spiritually. And then Charles Spurgeon says, we should speak to God from our heart and talk to Him as a child talks to his father. So our King is here with us tonight, and He is waiting and willing to converse with us. And oh, what a glorious privilege that is. Our second P for tonight is priority. What is the priority of prayer? D.L. Moody says, if you have so much business to attend to that you have no time to pray, then you have more business on your hands than God ever intended you to have. Does that strike a nerve? Hit home? It has for me many times. God intends prayer to be at the core of our relationship with Him. It doesn't matter if you're in the thick of it with littles. If you have a high demanding job, you're a nurse, you're a CEO of a company, you're a maid, you're a chef, you're an Awana teacher, you're a homeschool mom, you're young, old, or in between. The Lord intends prayer to be at the core of our relationship with Him. Billy Graham, that great evangelist and spiritual leader, was asked about his personal prayer life. He said, pray unceasingly. He said, we may set aside special times of intense prayer, but we should always keep a running dialogue with God throughout the day. The fact of the matter is, we don't have time not to pray. Prayer can be a conversation. It could be a praise song. It could be intense on your knees, or just being quiet, listening for that still small voice. And thankfully, we have the greatest example of who makes prayer a priority, and that is our Lord Jesus. Mark 1, 32 through 35 states, at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to Him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. The whole city was gathered together at the door. And then He healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew Him. Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed to a solitary place. And there He prayed. Jesus had a very, very busy day that day, as like many others, as like we do many of most days of our lives. But He made time to pray. Again, to quote Mike McIntosh, he says, we need to see prayer as the foundation, the very bedrock of all that we do. Our last P for this part is power, the power of prayer. Another quote from D.L. Moody says that every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. In the song, Don't Stop Praying by Matthew West, one of the lyrics says, don't stop praying, don't stop calling on Jesus' name. Keep on pounding on heaven's doors and let your knees wear out the floor. Let your knees wear out the floor. What could that possibly look like? Well, here's an image of what the beginnings of it should look like. This is a spot in our garden where one of our dog's ashes was buried, and we put a paving stone on the top of it to keep other animals from coming to dig. And you could see the middle of the grass is pressed down way more than its surroundings. So this should give you an image of worn. But wearing out the floor, that is far more time on our knees. Continuing with those psalm lyrics, he says, "Don't stop believing, because the mountains move with just a little faith. As your fathers heard every single word you say, don't stop praying." So I'm sure no one here has ever planted a mustard seed, but who has mustard seeds in their pantry? I do too, but for what, I honestly have no idea. I bought them for a recipe, and it's obviously a recipe I've never repeated because that jar is still as full as it when I bought it. So, but mustard seeds are beautiful, and they serve a mighty reminder for us. You know the verse, I know you do, Matthew 17:20. So Jesus said to them, "I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed and say to this mountain, move from here to there, it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." The word nothing in this verse means no one or nothing. So literally nothing means nothing. Saying nothing will be impossible for you. Having an amazing prayer life with our Lord will not be impossible. So mustard seeds are small, round seeds of various mustard plants. They usually are 1 to 2 milliliters or 1/32 to 3/32 of an inch. Don't ask me to point that out to you on a tape measure. Okay, but they can grow into large tree-like bushes or trees that reach heights of 3 to 6 feet up to 20 to 30 feet. And their branches and leaves can spread over a circumference of over 20 feet. So from here to here and more, this could be your prayer life. It may be a mustard seed now, but if you water that seed, your heart and your mind will grow bigger than you ever could imagine. And there is a pic of what a mustard seed versus a full-grown tree might look like. Or to put it in a better perspective, since many of us might not grow a mustard seed, here's a picture of a pumpkin seed that I had, and we watered it. And we watered it. Go ahead and go a couple. And a little bud grew. Go one more. And as I continued to water it, that pumpkin continued to flourish. Go the last couple. And it started to change in colors and turn into a pumpkin until you've got this beautiful pumpkin. So, seeds will grow bigger when you water them. John Bunyan says, "Prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge for Satan." That's the power of prayer. So we hit our three P's tonight so far. We've had privilege, priority, and power of prayer. So now let's walk together through this next part of making Romans 12:2 really come alive. Read it with me again if you have your Bibles open. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So let's put some practical application to this. So insects are not my favorite thing, especially in the garden, because most destroy all. But there are a few insects that don't. And there are three insects. I can name them 1, 2, 3. That's all that I like. We have the ladybug, we have bees, and we have butterflies. Because all of these three serve a purpose in the garden of transformation. Ladybugs eat insects that destroy plants. We had this massive rose bush, and it became infected with aphids. So we released a couple of bucketfuls of ladybugs. Check this out. That's my hubby. Yeah, thousands and thousands of them. Okay. So amazingly, they got to work and they killed the aphids and saved our rose bush. So bees. Oh, how I want a bee colony in my backyard. But it's kind of funny because I've never actually been stung by a bee, but my kids have, so I'm assuming that their non-allergic reaction they got apart from me, so I should be fine. because bees are on my bucket list and I'm going to get them no matter what. So hopefully that'll come. But a bee's job is to pollinate from one plant to another, which is beneficial and crucial for plant growth in the garden. And lastly, I want to really focus on butterflies here, which I'm so happy that Glenda chose the little butterflies for your things because it just fits. That's so good. So like bees, butterflies are big pollinators. They pollinate plants by collecting pollens on their bodies while feeding on the nectar and then carrying it to other plants to help them reproduce. This in turn helps fruit and vegetables and flowers produce new seeds. But butterflies aren't just butterflies. Remember, they started out as caterpillars, those not so pretty, fuzzy plant destroyers. But there is a spiritual lesson on those caterpillars. This next part was taken from Billy Graham in one of his sermons because he put this so beautifully. He says, there is a spiritual lesson in the study of a caterpillar. The same God who changes that caterpillar can also change you. The Bible tells us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Some caterpillars are colored to resemble the plants on which they feed, and they often mimic plant parts such as thorns, therefore conforming to their environment. But when it's time for that caterpillar to transform, it attaches itself firmly to a stem or a branch and it spins a cocoon for protection. And then it waits, months usually. And while it appears motionless on the outside, activity is taking place on the inside called, does anybody know the big word? Metamorphosis. I knew you'd know it. Okay, so the wings form and eventually they stretch out to fly. So no doubt its view of the world will be quite different in the air than it was from the ground. So from a slithering and destructive insect emerges a magnificent creature, feeding on the sweet nectar of the flowers. The caterpillar was born to crawl, but then it is reborn to fly. So what a picture God gives us right from nature. It's kind of interesting that the ancient Greek word for butterfly is psyche. That means the very life of the soul. The caterpillar's transformation is a symbolic picture of a miracle work in Christ in transforming a lost soul to a vibrant believer who sees the world from a different perspective, God's perspective. Lost souls will feed on the toxins of sin. But when a soul finds salvation in Jesus Christ, they attach themselves firmly to him and they feed on the nutrients of his words and emerge as new creations. He lifts us up out of a darkened path and points us to a better way. How beautiful is that? That we get to go from a destroying insect before Christ to a cocoon, and this is where we're being watered and that transformation takes place as we water those seeds. There is so much goodness inside that cocoon, and then it's time to emerge as a beautiful creature. We are that beautiful creature when we let the Lord transform our lives. He gives us wings to fly. If you have never seen this up close, you're going to now. But I encourage you to buy some caterpillars and do this. We did this for a science experiment with our kiddos years ago, so I wanted to share it with you guys. And those beautiful voices are my kids. I had to dig through the archives to find that because they were like 3 to 9 and now they're 14 to almost 21. So three of them are here with me this weekend. I'm so excited. So yeah, that was fun. Okay, so now let's talk about how. How do we pray? Okay, how do we grow in our walk through prayer to have that abundant harvest? I am a work in progress, as I said earlier. I have struggled with this. I long and desire to have an amazing prayer life, kind of like that old lady on the war room, but I have struggled with this. A quote from the author of A Merry Heart in a Martha's World says, "The narrator must be the struggler." So I am the struggler, but God, He has given me the desire to do better, to water those seeds and grow in this area more than I ever could have expected. And I want to share with you, it really has spoke to me to bring me to this point and to help my mind and my heart focus on the Lord during my prayer time. He is changing me to fall in love with prayer and to be transformed. I'm going to come back to the Lord's Prayer in just a minute and show you how to use this as a prayer, as a model prayer, that you will water your seeds and grow in this area. Oops, I just closed my mouth. Okay. But before we do that, a little background. I grew up in a Baptist church reciting the Lord's Prayer every week. There was a certain time in the service that everyone stood. We recited it pretty much how we did earlier. And I had this memorized, and it was in my head forever, kind of like the theme song from Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. It just won't go away. Okay? I can still recite both, but we won't go there. We'll just stick with this. But there was no meaning for me in the Lord's Prayer when I recited it. I never even knew really why we said it. I kind of thought it was like, well, that's one of the things they did in Jesus' time, and we just say it to kind of keep it alive, you know? But my thoughts have changed over the years of being in Calvary Chapel, going verse by verse and really learning what was being said. But I've never gone as deep with the Lord's Prayer as I did this last year during our women's Bible study. Amen. We went through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, and I loved the lesson I was able to teach on prayer. I loved how it was broken down in meaning put behind those words, and we're going to do that in just a minute. But before we dive into the Lord's Prayer, we have to tackle what comes before that, and that's the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes start the Sermon on the Mount, and they are a valuable lesson to have our hearts in the right place before we pray, and to give our Lord the glory He is due. Take a look with me at Matthew 5, verses 1 through 11, and we're going to read these. Okay, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain. And when He had seated, His disciples came to Him. Then He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." So now each of these Beatitudes could be a retreat theme in themselves. But for time's sake, we're going to go through them a little quicker. So to be poor in spirit, we are to be humble. To mourn means we are to weep over our sin. To be meek is we are to have strength under control. To hunger and thirst for righteousness is to long for and seek after being an image of God. To be merciful is to be actively compassionate. To be pure in heart is to look at our audience of one. To be a peacemaker is to bring peace in every situation. To be persecuted for righteousness' sake is when hurt is spoken against you for the love of God that is in you. So to put all these together, if we begin with being poor in spirit and mourning over our sins, then, being filled with the Holy Spirit, we are made meek, leading us to hunger and righteousness. And simply desiring to be like Jesus by being merciful and peacemakers means that we can and we will love those who persecute us. So prepare your heart for these Beatitudes as you go through the Lord's Prayer, because when you do, your heart's all in. All right, turn back with me to Matthew 6, 9 through 14. I'm going to read the Lord's Prayer one more time. It says, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So the Lord gives us the best model of how to pray right here. The Lord's Prayer is considered a model prayer or an outline, not to be prayed for over and over and over again like I used to do in church. We are warned about this in the previous verses, verses 5 through 8, which you can look up. But we are to use this as an outline for our prayers because we want our hearts to be in the right place when we pray. And there's nothing better than starting a prayer out with praise. A quick layout for you of these verses here. We start in verse 9 with praise. We end verse 9 and go into verse 10, giving glory to God. Verses 11 through 14 focus on our needs here on earth. And then we end our prayer with praise again at the end of verse 13. And I just love how this prayer is bookend with praise. So let's dive in. So from the book, Victorious Praying, by Ellen Redpath, which I'll be quoting quite a bit, in this section he says, "All praying begins with the heart prostrate before God in adoration and concludes in praise and thanksgiving with assurance that God has heard and answered us." So the first part of this verse in verse 9 says, "Our Father in heaven." We begin with praise. Our Father signifies his character. It shows our privileged relationship with him. We are going to give him the reverence that is due, and we are calling him family. Father, because we are family. Psalm 68:4 says, "Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds, by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him." And 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." You are his child, and you have the right and the privilege to go before him with anything, big or small, in a short spill of the tongue moment or on your knees in intense prayer. You can come before him and call him Father. So start your prayer out with praise. Give honor to the Lord. Here's some wonderful names that you can go before the Lord with. Adonai. This is translated Lord and shows sovereignty and his power and authority. Elohim. This is the Hebrew name for God. We have the great I Am, the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel. He is my rock and my fortress. This is taken from Psalm 31:3. "For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore thy name's sake lead me and guide me." He can be called my restorer. Psalm 23:2, "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." He is called Jehovah, the self-existent one who reveals himself. And he is called my beloved from Matthew 12:18. "Behold, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased." There are endless names that you can come before the Lord. So just start your prayer out with praise to our Almighty Father. So we have our Father in heaven, which brings our hearts into worship with him. And now we add, "Hallowed be your name." And this brings us into a deeper worship of his glory, and it's a cry of adoration. Again, we are focused on the beautiful name of Jesus, a deeper understanding of who he is. He is our Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. This is also translated, "The Lord doth see." We also see him as Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, the name Moses called him down in the valley in Exodus 17 when he had warfare with Amalek in Israel. He is also called the Lord. The Lord is also called Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. So can you say Jehovah over everything that you do? Alan Redpath says, "Whatever service you or I may undertake, our first thought in it is his glory." Can I write, "Hallowed be thy name," over that program I've planned for him? Is it in every detail designed to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? Can we say, "Hallowed be your name," over this retreat? This should be considered over everything we do, the books we read, the shows we watch, The music we listen to, the clothes we wear, the words that come out of our mouth, the friends we make, our habits, and our hobbies. If we cannot write, "Hallowed be your name," over each and every one of them, they should be stopped. Because then, you're just watering weeds. And when we water weeds, our growth is hindered and hidden. Kind of like this watermelon plant that I had. It's really hard to find. Yeah, the weeds took. But when we clear those weeds out, those things that we cannot write, "Hallowed be your name" on us, the plant and us has room to grow and flourish, and we discover the beautiful fruit underneath. A beautiful poem by Horatio Bonner sums it all up. "Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways. Not for the lip of praise alone, nor o'er the praising heart, I ask but for a life made up of praise in every part. So shall fear, each fret, each care be turned into a song, and every winding of the way the echo shall prolong. So shall no part of day or night for sacredness be free, but all my life in every step be fellowship with thee." Now we're going to move on to "Thy Kingdom Come." That sounds glorious, doesn't it? In the world that we live in today, or honestly since the fall of Adam and Eve, believers in Christ are anxiously awaiting his kingdom. And we actually have a twofold meaning here. Number one, we anticipate a kingdom of glory. And secondly, we are praying for a kingdom of grace. The first is prophetic, and it anticipates the future, while the second is personal and claims an experience today. This is how Alan Redpath describes "Thy Kingdom Come." The two work together and cannot be done separately from one another. But none can pray this first until they have prayed, "Thy Kingdom Come into my heart." If you haven't accepted Christ in your heart, all of this might sound a little weird and confusing, but don't let it. Having Christ in your heart is one of the easiest things you can do, and your life will never be the same after that. Now understand, it doesn't mean rainbows and sunshine and everything is perfect all the time. It's actually quite the opposite a lot of times. But with Christ, we have hope. We have an unending love, grace, and peace that only he can give. And once you have Christ in your heart and you know that one day we will be with him in his kingdom, we can pray this next part: "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is the easiest part of the whole prayer. Who would agree? Thy will. Thy will. It's not my will. There is no my. It is "Thy will be done." So we as believers need to come to a place that we have to let go of our wants, our desires, and seek the Lord for his. As we grow closer to Christ, seeking his will be our greatest delight. Less of me and more of him. God is more than able to do his will without our prayer or cooperation. Yet, he invites the participation of our prayers, our heart, and our actions in seeing his will be done. He wants relationship with us, and we need that connection with him. Hillary Scott's song, "Thy Will," is great to listen to because it really hits home no matter what you're going through. Whether we understand it or not, whether you're brokenhearted or hurt, or you're trying to make sense of things, we have to remember these words. Sometimes I gotta stop. Remember that you're God and I am not. We don't get to see the whole picture, and I know you understand. You're either going through a situation right now, you've gone through something, or trust me, you will go through something that makes no sense, you don't understand, you're trying to find your joy, you're hurt, but we have to remember "Thy will." Coming to a place to do that really lets you live out Romans 12:2 of being transformed, because "Thy will" is not of this world. So far we've gone over the first three parts of this prayer that bring worship to our Lord. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Now we're going to enter to the next section of prayer that focuses on our needs. The first of these is, give us this day our daily bread. Here we are asking the Lord for provisions in this life while we are here on earth. But make sure you pay attention to the meaning of daily bread. This is our needs, not our wants. This prayer suggests an absolute dependence upon God for everything. There is nothing too big or too small that the Lord cannot do, that He cannot provide. This could be our daily need for groceries, paying bills, endurance through a busy week, strength to get through a loss. We need to bring our daily needs before Him, seeking His will to provide in His way, in His timing. The deepest necessity of life is simply not for the needs of the body, though, but for Jesus Christ as Savior of our soul. I love how it's stated in Victorious Praying. It says, when we pray, give us this day our daily bread. In effect, we are praying, Lord, give me this day Jesus, in all His strength to match my weakness, in all His patience to meet my haste and feverishness, and in all His purity to meet my sin. Lord, give me this day Jesus, my share of Him who is on the throne, and He is a risen, glorified Master and Lord. The next section of our prayer in the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Think about if you fall into this category, because I know I sure do. I am very conscious of my daily needs, but most of the time I am utterly unconscious of my daily need for forgiveness. Have you ever said to yourself, well, after all, nobody's perfect? Okay. We are prone to quickly excuse our tempers, our pride, our selfishness, and our attitudes, thinking, I'm saved. God forgives all. But we really don't pause and ask for that forgiveness, to truly be willing to see our sins, acknowledge them, and ask for forgiveness for them. When we don't ask for forgiveness, our fellowship with the Lord is broken. And this can lead to coldness of the heart, and we won't be able to feel His love and grace for us. We need to seek not to live after the flesh, but of the Spirit. Romans 8:5 says, for those who live according to their flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. There's a quote out there that says, the modern attitude is, Father, forgive us, for we know not what we are doing. Please don't tell us. This is so true, so true. Yes, so live according to the Spirit, not of the flesh. 1 John 1:9 says, which I know you have heard, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can go to the Lord for our daily needs, but we also need to go to Him for the mercy of our daily sin. But it's not just seeking our forgiveness. We also need to forgive others. This isn't a one-way deal. To expect forgiveness for our sins and not extend the same grace to others is a deal breaker. You don't get one without the other. Next, we have, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Temptation here literally means a trial or a testing. But let's first consider the source of our temptation. Is God the source of our temptation? No, good answers. Okay, James 1:13 states, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. So there's your answer, a big N-O, no. God is not the source of our temptation. The Lord never tempts His children to do evil, but He will permit this in our lives to test our faith and discipline our character. Because as stated in the book, On Earth as It Is in Heaven by Warren Wiersbe, a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. James 1, 2-3 says, my brethren, count it all joy when we fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce patience. But what happens when we let our sinful, selfish nature fall into temptation? Or we didn't turn to the Lord and we are about to fall in sin, or we are in sin. Will the Lord leave us there? No, I want you to know from 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted by what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So turn to him, let him strengthen you. But also, don't use this verse as an excuse to test the waters. Okay, use wisdom and discernment to not put yourself in those situations in the first place. Okay, we are going to shift focus again in our prayer. We started with praise, we dealt with our needs, and now we are going to end with more praise. Thine is the kingdom. This is where we go into more praise. And I love how this section brings it all together. Praise is an essential element in all real praying. Consider the petitions of this prayer. For instance, when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are magnifying the goodness of God. When we pray for his forgiveness, we exalt his mercy. When we ask for guidance, Lord, lead us not into temptation, we are honoring his wisdom and his power. When we pray for deliverance from evil, we are extolling his strength. So praise is the foundation of all our praying, for faith itself is praise. But what does thine is the kingdom really represent? Are we waiting for Jesus to come back and battle for this world and to go to war with darkness to win? No, we're not. Jesus is not going to be king. He is king right now. Amen? Okay? Satan might be prince of this world, and the world is rebelling against God's authority. But one day, that will all be banished, because it is clearly stated in Scripture in Philippians 2, 10 and 11. The name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The glory of God the Father. When Queen Elizabeth inherited the throne from her father after his death, she wasn't even in the country. She was actually in Kenya on a Commonwealth trip when she received the news. But the kingdom was already hers. It was an inherited birthright. She immediately was acknowledged as queen, even though she actually wasn't officially crowned until 18 months later. So, dear sisters, Jesus Christ is king. He is king by right. His death and his resurrection have stripped Satan of every claim that he thinks he has. And one day, Jesus will return, maybe today. Yeah. As stated earlier, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. All right. Amen. So we are almost at the end of the Lord's Prayer. After thy kingdom come, we have the power and glory forever. These words are pretty self-explanatory to hear and exciting, and I hope you get goosebumps when you hear them. Scholars do tell us that this last part maybe wasn't included in the original text. It might have been added by scribes later. But whether or not, these words were inspired in the words of David in 1 Chronicles 29, when he commissioned his son Solomon to build the temple. It says, therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. And let's end our Lord's Prayer with the word amen. When we say amen, we're not just saying a word in this outline of a prayer. This is not just another word, a word to mean, yay, we're done. Okay, but this is a word of joy. Because of how much Christ loves us and we love him. And we show our belief that God has the absolute power to answer every petition that we prayed. So ask yourselves these questions as you pray the Lord's Prayer. Is his name hallowed in my life? Is God having his will and his way with me? Am I diligent in my daily work? Am I forgiving? Am I abhorring all that is evil and cleaving to all that which is good? Am I making it possible for God to answer my prayers, to most of all answer this prayer? Well, you might be asking, well, I don't even know where to start. What do we do? Well, in your devotion that you do tonight that's in your book that goes with this teaching, I've given you a sample layout that we did this past spring on the Sermon on the Mount. It's broken down into each petition, and the easiest thing to do is just write a prayer out to the Lord for each one. You can spend time in prayer and bring to mind the Lord's prayer as you go through each of them. So for example, we are going to revisit the prayer that I prayed at the start of our session tonight. I purposely prayed what I prayed in the Lord's Patterns prayer to give you an example. And you can repeat each petition and then make it personal until you kind of get the flow and order of it. But let's go through this prayer again. I started by saying, O precious Father, your name is great and the only one we want to praise tonight. Here we're focusing on our Father who's in heaven. Hallowed be your name. And we are extending praise to our Creator. Next, again, we have your kingdom come, your will be done. So again, I prayed, you've given us this beautiful kingdom to grow in, to till the soil, plant the seeds, and now water our prayers, to be able to enjoy your harvest. We pray your will in each of our lives that you might do a mighty work in our hearts. Now we're going to shift and focus on our earthly needs, to give us our day, this daily bread. So we pray, we thank you, Lord, for the provision of these ladies coming up to the mountain to meet you this weekend. Continue with our needs, we petition, forgive us our debts and forgive us our debtors, and do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So a simple prayer is, may you forgive us, pull the weeds of sin from our hearts and secure us in you. And then we ended with praise, for yours is the kingdom and power and glory forever. So for you are good, Lord, you are Jehovah, all glory to you this night. And then we finished with amen. Don't overcomplicate it. Keep it personal. Just expand on each one of these according to the season of life you're in, who you need to pray for, what needs you personally have, situations that you are in, and so forth. The Lord hears and knows and wants to converse with you. Having a strong prayer life takes consistency, time, and commitment. And you may feel kind of dead and dry, kind of like this strawberry plant of mine. It looked pretty sad, yeah. But we watered and watered. And when you water it, you don't always see what's happening underneath. Those roots began to cling to that water, and that plant begins to change from the inside out. And we will change too. So water your soul with prayer, and you will begin to change. You will feel different. You will act different. You will hear God's voice more. You will be sure of his will. You will reap the harvest, which we will hear about tomorrow from Jenna. So let's recite the Lord's Prayer with excitement and anticipation of what he can do. Let's bring those verses to life, kind of like Matt Maher's version of the Lord's Prayer. Here's your little snippet of that that I just love. And hopefully no commercials pop up. Oh, yeah, you guys can keep going. I loved hearing you guys sing, but I was not going to sing it. Okay, so let's just step back into this garden one last time tonight. I want to bring up heirloom seeds. What are they? So a seed variety is typically considered an heirloom if it's existed for more than 50 years. And some experts won't even classify heirlooms unless it was pre-World War II. But either way, the name suggests heirloom seeds have been around a long while. They have left a legacy. And did you know that you can leave a legacy in your prayer life? The definition of legacy is the long-lasting impact of particular events and actions that took place in the past or of a person's life. Long-lasting legacy isn't a one-time connection. It's continual, recognized by those around you as something that is important to you to keep doing. I love hearing stories of people say that they had a mom, a dad, a grandma, aunt, uncle, cousin, whatever, but you name it, some relative that was known to be a prayer warrior. And you always knew they were praying for you. And whether you had that or not, you could be that person. You could be the one that starts the legacy now and here today. I want my kids, my grandkids, my great-grandkids, if we are not raptured by them, okay, to know there was a legacy of prayer, that the Lord used me to always be praying for them. There is a quote that I kept hearing on the radio that says, "Children are the living messages sent to a time that we will not see." So think about that. Those that come after us, our kids, our grandkids, and so on, they go to a time that we won't see. So let's pass the legacy of God's word and the power of prayer down to these kids and make them a powerful living message of who God is and how much he loves them. Let's stand in the gap for others. Dr. J. Vernon McGee says, "This has to do with an attitude of prayer. I don't think this means that one is to stay on their knees all the time, but it means to pray regularly and be constantly in an attitude." And John Laidlaw is quoted as saying this, "The main lesson about prayer is just this, do it, do it, do it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you that you want to communicate with us. You want to have that connection with us. And I pray that tonight our legacy starts, that we are known to be prayer warriors, that we come to you, Lord, for anything and everything, big and small, Lord, that you are here with us and that we can just love you as our Heavenly Father, Lord, and give you the praise. Come to you with the good stuff, the bad stuff, the hard stuff, we don't know stuff, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you that you just till our hearts, plant those seeds, and now you get to water them, Lord. Lift each of these ladies up tonight to just speak to them individually in this area, Lord. I pray in your precious name. Amen.